Let's turn, if you would, to me to our scripture lesson this morning, which comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I'll be reading the end of that chapter, verse 40 through verse 42. Let us hear the word of our God. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, it is right and it is good that we have gathered this day, for this is the most important hour of the week. And it is right and it is good this morning that together we come now around your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would even now unpack it for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken it within our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we would know that this is the word of the living God. This is your instructions to us. This is your call to us. This is the very being of God breathing his truth into our hearts and souls and minds. To that end I pray, and to that end I preach this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it was 5 weeks ago that I had the privilege of joining you, and we looked that day at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians. And of course, you all remember everything I said. Now the response to that is you nod your head because it makes the preacher feel good, okay? If you remember, I had 5 points, and not to labor on them, but that truly was, if I would pick out an example of an expository message, that truly was what an expository message is. Not that it was necessarily preached well or preached good, but what we did that week, looking at those 10 verses, is we just took that text and we unpacked it. And we said it talks about where we were before we were Christians. And then it talks about, but God, he came into our lives in mercy and truth and grace and brought us to himself. Third point, we were raised with Christ and seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated with him. The fourth point was, this is not of our own doing, but a gift of God, grace and grace alone. And then verse 10 of that text, the fifth point, was that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. If you remember, I used the illustration of not walking in the sand, footprints in the sand, but rather footprints in the snow. Because I think that 10th verse for me, you know, as I wrestle with that, as I try to figure out what is God saying, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, the image comes to mind of going out in a fresh snowfall, and perhaps it be too deep for me to walk in. But there was someone else that had gone before me. And whether his steps were smaller than mine or whether they were bigger than mine, I tried to match those steps as I walked along the snow, because it was almost impossible, wrong if you would, for me to create new path when a path had been set forth for me by the Creator, by the one who had sent the snow from his heaven. I want to begin this morning, though, in laying some groundwork on this sermon by talking about the parable of the boxes. Now, the parable of the boxes is some 31 years old. And simply, one day I walked down to my basement and it was completely filled with boxes. I mean, from floor to ceiling, almost every square inch. Now, I don't know how many boxes were there. I never counted them. I probably should have, but all I know, there were a lot of boxes. But I do know how they got there, and I want to tell you. See, first of all, this is obviously not a biblical parable, but I think it's a parable. My mother taught us at her knee, literally, that parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And that has held me in good stead for all my years when I think of parables. They are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Thus the parable of the boxes. It was 31 years ago on February the 1st, 1987, that my brother began a new job in Lancaster. He had spent his years after graduating from college in Pittsburgh and working out there, and he was moving to Lancaster. And so he lived with us in Gap for about 3.5 months while his wife was still in Pittsburgh wrapping things up, and also while their home in Lancaster was being built. Every weekend, my brother would travel home to spend the weekend with his family, and every Sunday night, he would return to Gap to our house with his little compact car packed with boxes, and into our basement they went. Week after week after week. And on those weekends that he did not travel to the Steel City, my sister-in-law and the boys would come east, and she would cram, once she got everything else in the crawl, she'd cram as many boxes in as she could. And this went on for 3.5 months. And finally, the boxes filled our basement. Now, some of you are thinking, that is just a silly story. That is sort of just downright dumb. No, what I want you to understand is, I believe at the very heart of being faithful to what God calls us to do is we have to learn the simple lesson that small things, being faithful in little things, is the way we do great things and big things for God. See, one trip, one group of 8 or 9 boxes wasn't that big. It wasn't that many. But at the end of 3.5 months, the basement was filled. Because being faithful in little things is how we do great things for God. Let's turn to our text this morning, which comes from Matthew chapter 10. Primarily, we are looking at verse 42, but he who gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, I'm not boiling the gospel down here to merely the giving of water. And Jesus did not either. If we just look at the larger context of the text, we quickly see that one thing that Master is making clear here is that if we receive someone that he has sent, be it an apostle, be it a prophet, be it a disciple, we receive him. We know that same truth, don't we, from Matthew 25, when Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done them also to me. Remember, that's when the man was in prison and no one went to visit him, but then someone did, and that's when they were hungry and no one gave them food, but someone did, and that's when they needed mercy and no one gave them mercy, but someone did. And they said, well, how do we do all that? And Jesus said, those that do it to the least of these have done it to me. When the Prince of Preachers, Jesus, walked the face of this earth, he called those to be his apostles. He called those to be his disciples. And he sent them out in the world with the same message and the same work that had been his. And he calls them to be honored by us. But if we back away in the context a little bit further, we see in verse 28 there, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But we read, if you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of these, even to a child, you will not lose your reward. See, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Who could not, in the next half hour, find a cup of cold water to give? In the next 15 minutes, in the next 5 minutes, a small thing, but be obedient to the will of our God. Helen Keller is probably a name most of you know. She lived into most of our lives. As I checked out the date of her death, I was surprised. I think it was 1972, so I remember well when she was living. She could neither see nor hear, and yet she ended up having a wonderful life. She was a graduate of Harvard College and the first to graduate from Harvard. That was somebody that was both blind and unable to hear. And you probably know the story of Anne Sullivan, which was her teacher and mentor for many years and helped her along the way and helped her to just accomplish so much. The name least known in this group of people is a woman by the name of Maggie Carroll. And to understand Maggie's role, you have to understand Anne Sullivan's life, Helen's teacher. Anne Sullivan was born the year after the Civil War was over, 1866, and she too had very weak eyesight. She had illness in her eyes, and she came from a very poor family. Her father was a drunk. Her mother was chronically ill as she and her brother were growing up. When she was 10 years old, her mother died, and her brother and she were sent to the poorhouse. And in that time of the 19th century, there was no distinction of people in the poorhouse, whether they were actually just poor, or whether they were ill, whether they were mentally challenged. They were just all taken and sort of lumped together. But there was a woman that visited the poorhouse, and her name was Maggie Carroll. And every week she would read to Anne Sullivan. And she would read to Anne Sullivan books about the saints, books about the giants in the church, books of faith, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. And Maggie Sullivan, Maggie Carroll, always remembered this lady that read to her, encouraged her, and prayed for her. The circle broadens, doesn't it? The giving a cup of cold water and reading a book to a child, sharing the faith with a little girl. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has in advance prepared for us to do. Now, then, if you knew or heard of Dick Streeter, Dick was pastor at Paoli Presbyterian Church for many years, and a real character. Paoli had several on their staff, and I know some of the other pastors there would say, you know, they would get in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and Dick just would start. No, you read the scripture this morning. You know, I'm not sure if he ever said, now you preached a sermon this morning, but he would just divide up responsibilities at will once the service got going. Dick grew up in Syracuse, and I remember him telling this story, and this was quite a while ago, so I could be fuzzy on it. But it was basically this story. Grew up in Syracuse. I think his father was not in his life. His mother, he actually ended up writing a book about his mother. He considered her a blessed saint. But he was probably around 11 or 10 years old. He got a new green coat. And he loved his new green coat. And his mother was going out just on a short errand and said, "Now, stay in the house. Don't go outside while I'm gone. Don't open the door to anybody." So she left, and he tried the new green coat on again, you know, because it was sharp, and he looked really sharp in it, he told us. And, you know, what is a new green coat without people seeing it? So he thought, well, I'll go out in the yard and I'll wear my new green coat, and people will go by and they'll see little Dick Streeter in his new green coat. So that's what he did. He put it on, he went out in the yard, and, you know, but not too many people were passing by. Well, I'll take a little walk, he said, you know. I'll take a little walk, and then other people can see me in my new green coat. And he wasn't going to walk far, so he walked a block or two, and the heavens opened up and it began to rain. And at that time, he knew that he was closer to the church they went to than he was to his home. So as fast as his little feet could take him, he ran to the church and knocked on the door, but no one answered. He went to the next door, and no one answered. And it was raining harder and harder. He went to the next door, no one answered. And finally, the door opened. And it was Joe, the church's black janitor, standing there, greeting him, hugging him, and bringing it in from the rain. Dick Streeter says, I remember to this day that when he pulled away, when the hug was loosened, I could see on his white outfit a green stain. My friends, that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to be willing to get dirty. We need to be willing to be stained, individually, even as a church. We have to make sure that we are faithfully doing what God has called us to do for his honor and glory. And so the circle broadens, doesn't it? A cup of cold water, given his name, to reading a book to a child about the saints, to being dirty and stained for the sake of a child, for the sake of sharing the faith. Now, this is my last little account. It comes from the book of Esther. And I suspect most of you know the story of Esther. I probably don't have to add a lot of details. But you know that after her mother and father died, her cousin Mordecai adopted her. And so it was Mordecai that was looking after her. This takes place in Persia, around 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. And the king was a King Xerxes, and he had a wife, and she was apparently a beautiful wife, and he threw a great party one day, and apparently the party went on for several days. At the end of the party, he called for his wife to come because she was so beautiful, he wanted to show her off, and he refused to come. She refused to come. Exit that wife. So he decided he was going to have almost a beauty pageant to pick the next wife. And so he did. He had a beauty pageant of all these beautiful virgins in the land, and they came, and he picked Esther. And Esther became queen. And her cousin Mordecai was a lowly official now in the kingdom. On a side note, we know that he had heard about a plot to kill the king, and he shared that with the king. And so he was rewarded greatly for sharing the prop. But then the bad man of the story is Haman. Remember Haman? He hated Mordecai. He hated the Jews. And he devised a plan where the king would sanction a plan to eliminate all the Jews. And Mordecai sends this word to his cousin Ruth. When Esther's young woman and her eunuch, in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Esther, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise up for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's household will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them and replied to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa." Mordecai was calling Esther to be faithful to the position that God had placed her in. There she was, the queen. She had access to the ear and hopefully to the heart of the king. She would throw a party. She would speak up. There's more of the story. But the point is, she was called to be faithful to her God. You know, Esther's the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention God, but he's all over the book of Esther. Faithful to God's people by bearing witness to the truth. My friends, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And the circle broadens, doesn't it? A cup of cold water, the reading of a book, the embrace of a little boy, and now speaking boldly for God. There are times that what we have to say will not be popular. There are times that what we have to say, people will look at us as if, well, where are you coming from? It's a simple thing, but it's a huge thing. Seeing being faithful in little things is the way we do great things for God. I want to just conclude with some words of Francis Schaeffer, the Christian apologist of 70s, 80s, and 90s. And here's what Francis Schaeffer says in his book, No Little People. No Little People. Except for the scripture I read this morning, this is probably the most important thing that I have said. There are no little people, no big people in the true spiritual sense, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. We look at the church and think there are big people, there are little people. He's saying there are no little people, there are no big people. All there are those that are completely consecrated, completely sold out for God, and those that are not sold out for God. And then, as there's no little people in God's sight, so there are no little places. To be wholly committed to God in the place where God wants him, that is creature glorified. To be wholly committed to God where God wants you, that is creature glorified. My friends, don't you dare look at someone working in another place, in another culture, maybe as a missionary, and think somehow they're more faithful, they're more trusting, they're more relying on God than you. It's not the way God has it or wants it. He has placed you where he wants you. He has made no mistake. And those that are faithful, where God has placed them, are wholly committed where God has placed them. They are creature glorified.